Usually when I come up here, I'm sitting there doing children's message, so it took me a moment to realize I have to get up here. Megan Trent message from a month ago, I think it was, and asked if I'd be willing to introduce Pastor John, and I was just so honored to be given that privilege to welcome Pastor John Pat back to Concord, but also to get to introduce him to you. And as I was thinking about what I would say tonight, I started thinking, oh my goodness, this man has such an incredible resume. A very, very anointed pastor, right? 45 years of experience pastoring churches. And I think, is it 17 here? How many here, Pastor? 18, okay. That we got to sit under his messages, and who can remember some of those messages? I still think about them. I know. Seriously, I do. A wise counselor. I don't know how many times, and you may all, some of you here may join me in thinking this, where something happened and the first thing, I got to call Pastor John. It's the first person I thought of calling because he has such wisdom and counsel. He's biblically knowledgeable. He has a master's of divinity. He has a PhD in ministry. Very, very well educated and just has a lot of biblical knowledge. A talented writer. Anybody read his book, Rublev's Trinity, right? And also, on top of all this, a pioneer in orphans ministry. He started at the very beginning with George Steiner and has been a part of it ever since. And I can attest that incredible things that are happening in orphanages and graduate in tech schools and with graduates of orphanages in Russia because of this man. So I was thinking about all these things, but God instead reminded me of a time in Russia where Pastor John had a huge impact on me. And I felt like I was supposed to share this story. And don't worry, Pastor John, I know some stories stay in Russia, and those will continue to stay in Russia. But I'm going to share this story. And this was back kind of at the beginning of when we were starting to go to Russia. We had already adopted Luke DeNova's our orphanage that we would care for. So it was a couple years into the ministry, but this is when we were starting to take two teams a year, and the ministry was growing, and a lot of people were starting to go. And our typical week in Russia, we would go to the orphanage every day, and one day we would pick to go to the tech school so we could be with the graduates of the orphanage, so they knew that we were still thinking about them and we were caring for them and loving on them. But this particular time, as we were preparing to go, we had a really large team, an unusually large team. I can't remember exactly how many people were going, but I think it was around 20-some, and probably half of them were Duffies. But Pastor John, during one of our planning meetings, he was like, I think what we should do is we should split the team. We'll start together at the orphanage. Then we'll all go together up to the tech school for the day, and then half the team will stay at the tech school for a few days while the rest go back to the orphanage. And that way we could have a little more ongoing ministry time with our graduates. And so we thought, this is awesome. And with 20-some people going, and this was back in the day when we could take two free check bags that are 50 pounds each. And we could just haul a ton of stuff over. And so we're like, this is great because we can now take a lot of supplies for the graduates. We can take our usual supplies for the orphanage, but for the graduates who never get anything. And so we were really excited about that. So we worked out this whole logistical plan. We would start at the orphanage, and we would take the team on the bus that we had hired for the week and go up to the tech school with our luggage and drop off supplies there. And then the team would stay at the tech school. The other ones would come back to the orphanage. They'd bring those empty suitcases back. And the team would come back on public transportation. They would have to haul those bags back. We had it all figured out. So we get there. And we have so much luggage that we actually rented a hotel room just for our luggage. It had its own room. So we had it all stored in there, and we, you know, started the orphanage, took all these bags out, they emptied them out into the supply room, brought them back, put them in their room. It's time to go to the tech school. And Pastor John sends up some of the men to get the luggage. I know my husband was a part of that. That I do know. When you hear the rest of the story, you will understand why. But anyways, they go up, they haul all the luggage down, we put it on the bus, we go up to the tech school. It's like a 2.5 hour drive to Crystal Goose, I think, at least 2.5. It could have been a little longer, I don't remember. But anyways, we head off to the tech school, we get there. The men take the luggage, and unfortunately, at every tech school, the supply room was always on like the fourth floor or whatever there. So they haul it all up the four flights of stairs, they put it in the storage room, they tell the staff, hey, you can go ahead and unload this because we'd like to pack, put these suitcases back on the bus. And then we all get herded into the director's room. It was always customary that we would start with the director. We'd have some greetings, have some tea, talk about what the days would look like. And Pastor John's, he's going over the schedule, and he's, you know, he's so excited to tell her about all the supplies we brought. And he said, we have tons of clothing and coats and shoes and supplies, all this stuff that we brought for you. And we're in the middle of this meeting, and in walks one of the staff members. They walk in kind of real quietly. They go and they whisper to the director's ear. She kind of looked at Pastor John a little puzzled, and she's like, you brought us empty suitcases. And I just, my mouth dropped open. I'm like, I cannot believe these men just carried empty suitcases all the way up to the tech school. And I cannot tell you some of the other thoughts that were going through my mind, because I knew my husband was a part of that. And I looked over at Pastor John, and I'm like, what is he going to do? And his response was not blame. It was not anger. It was not shame. It was not condemnation. It wasn't even frustration. He had a smile on his face. And I saw love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and especially self-control. And I knew in that moment, this man doesn't just preach the word, he lives it. He lives it. And that was probably more impactful to me than all the messages that he brought me, because I knew in my heart of hearts, he was living out what he was teaching and preaching to us. So know that tonight, when he brings a word, he's living it. He's imparting to you what he's actually living. And we are so privileged to get to have him here to bring a word to us. And so please join me in welcoming Pastor John.
Yeah, Renee, you don't know what was going through my mind. It is good to be, I got to just say, back home. Renee said about 17 years. We were here 18 years, but it was 17 years ago that we left here. That's hard for me to believe. I think it was 35 years ago, if you do the addition, that we came here. And little did we know that when we came here, how much we would come to love this place and its people. You know, some things change, some don't. Walked in tonight, and I thought, Bethany Hall looks exactly the same. Some of you, not so much. But Pat and I were talking on the way over about, you know, would we remember names and faces, and man, it all just comes back. It all just comes back. So we're glad to be back with you. Now I want to start by sharing a little bit about our family. When we came here in 1989, Aaron had just entered seventh grade, Matthew third, Jonathan first. Well, this is our family now. On the left is Matthew and Stephanie. Our granddaughter, our oldest grandchild, is Kylie. She's a senior at Liberty University. Kiara's a senior at Butler. And the fast softball pitcher, she's really good.
those days.
In the middle, the guy who stands in the tower is about 6'4". Where did Jonathan get that? He and Stella have been in Alabama for the last 6 years, moved back to our area, and closed on a house in Gettysburg today. So my being with you tonight has gotten me out of helping them move into the house. So thank you for that. And on the right, oldest son Aaron and wife Annette, Aiden, oldest grandson, is a welder. He actually welds parts for nuclear submarines and gets once a year to go on a nuke to kind of see his work. I think they're going to die, but then say, well, better hold. Toby is a freshman in college and a weightlifter and going into physical therapy. And Maisie is in ninth grade. And has me pretty much wrapped around her little finger. So, that's family. And if you say to any of my sons, where are you from? You know, as a pastor, you go from place to place to place. But there's never hesitation. If it's somebody they don't know well, and know if they know the geography, they say, we're from Beaver Falls. For those who are in the know, we're from North Smithley Township. But this is home. They never say Fawnville. I was here 18 years and never found Fawnville. Fawnville is like the word of doom. It's more of a concept. How many here from Fawnville? I'm not even sure you're real. I love Fawnville. One other thing I want to talk about, and just, you know, a number of you have known that I'm dealing with a condition, so I just want to get this. You know, one of the things I don't want to be known as is a condition, a guy with a condition, and any of you who have dealt with a serious illness know that. But I say this as a testimony. 15 months ago, I had was having some issues and had a bone biopsy, and my oncologist said to me, you've got a very serious, progressive, curable condition. Do you want me to give you what I believe your life expectancy is? And I said, well, if it's 10 years or more, I want you to tell me. And he said, John, you're 76 years old. I can't say to any 76-year-old, you've got 10 more years, you know? But he said, you're probably looking at 12 to 18 months. Now, let me remind you, that was 15 months ago. And I just really thank God for the last 15 months. There's not a thing I felt led to do or wanted to do, haven't been able to do. A little bit fatigued, but doing well. By the way, he said to me, you know, John, that the average life expectancy for a male in America is 76 years. I said, how about a female? He said, 81 years. I said, is it too late for me to transition? But I really, you know, I've always known that people were praying for me as a pastor, as a friend. I've always known that. But in the last 15 months, I have felt people. You know what I mean when I say you feel people's prayers? I have felt those prayers. And my oncologist, who's at Johns Hopkins, Dr. Jane, Pat and I have shared with her our faith and where the prayers that are being prayed for us. And I'm on an oral chemo, and she said, this, you know, seems to be working pretty well for you. And she said that, you know, there's something more than chemo happening with you. Yeah, I know that. So for those of you who have been praying, thank you. I'm doing well. I really am. Never thought when I was diagnosed that this last summer, Pat and I went to Kazakhstan. Tomorrow, I'm going to open by sharing a couple of ministries Pat and I are involved in. That we still continue to be involved, primarily through Zoom in Russia. But and that ministry is doing great, by the way. I mean, sometimes, you know, we wonder as Americans, if we ever had to pull out of Russia, could they continue without us? Then you realize after you pull out that you were kind of in their way. And doing better without us than they were with us in terms of needing us. They need our prayers and encouragement and support. They're now partners with us. But that ministry is doing great, and so we're opening in a new field in Kazakhstan, where about 25% of the population is Russian. And so Pat and I were there, and we're helping to get that ministry established. So I just thank God that I'm able to do those things, that I'm able to be here tonight and to share with you, because I have so many wonderful memories of my time. Today was my family reunion, so thanks for having me back. Well, when Megan first talked to me about coming, she said, we have a theme, grace upon grace. And based on first on John chapter 1. So I thought, well, best way to begin is just to read this passage of God's Word, which is such a powerful passage. I'm going to read John 1, verses 14 and then 16 to 18. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Here there's the words grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace, good phrase. The law, indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth, there it is again, grace and truth, came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It's the only Son, himself God, is so close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. What we're going to be looking at are three times together. Tonight, receiving God's grace. Tomorrow, giving God's grace to each other. And on Sunday, I'm going to talk a little bit about the delicate, the powerful balance between grace and righteousness, love and holiness. But tonight, grace. Grace upon grace. Now, I want to show you a couple of very simple verses. Simple truth. The most important truths are usually simple truths. You know, I do have a degree in theology. And I want to tell you something. We complicate theology too much. I mean, God is marvelous and beyond our comprehension. Yet, on the other hand, the basic truths of Scripture are pretty much simple truths. God is love. Love your neighbors. Live a holy life. I mean, the issue there isn't understanding what it means so much as living out what it means. The simple statement in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Four words. Think about that saying. God is good. Right? What if that wasn't the truth? What if God wasn't good? What in the world could we do about it? Throw him out of office? Elect somebody else? You know, with a president, every 4 years, we get to vote and elect a person to be our leader. We don't elect God. What if God was, as the Greek philosophers felt, what if God was capricious? One day he felt one thing, one another. You hoped when you prayed that you caught your God in a good mood, because the gods were moody. They were, you caught them on a bad day, you were toast. But our God is a word, immutable. Means unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Always good. The Lord is good to all. And give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, and his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. You know, we thank God, we praise God. You know, I look at my life, especially over the last year, and I have so many reasons to just praise God. But the deeper praise from us needs to come, not in reaction to what God's done, but who God is. A good God, a loving God, a forgiving God, a consistent God, a faithful God. We are absolutely dependent on that. There's not a thing we could do if he wasn't that kind of a God. I am just so thankful for who God is. I praise him for who he is, his nature, his character, his dependability. Now, Renee mentioned about our trips to Russia. I got a little nervous when she said she was going to tell a story to some of them. I'd really rather not have shared. But I want to tell you a story. One of the things we did back in those days when we were taking larger teams to Russia, in the late 90s, we took a team, maybe 23, 25 people, and we would have this happen. We were doing summer, we were doing camps, and we're going to Lutano, one or the other. And we would spend 10 days, 12 days with interpreters, and we'd have a team of 10, 12, 15 interpreters. And in those early days, we couldn't be real picky about if they spoke English, we'd hire them, because while we wanted them to be Christians and tried to hire as many Christians as we could, sometimes the translators we hire weren't committed Christians. And we always said to them, as long as you translate accurately what we're saying, we can work. With the end of our time, we would always, on the last night, have a dinner to thank our interpreters. And we went several years to a place called the Three Fishes. Well, I said to our lead interpreter, Katya Saponyeva, which many of you will remember, otherwise known as Katya McDuffie. Katya was kind of the person who would line up these meals. And I said, Katya, I want to go to someplace different. We've been to the Three Fishes, and some of these interpreters have been with us, the Three Fishes, for a couple of years. She said, there's a new restaurant opened up, and I heard it's really good. It's called The Fifth Element. If you look at the name up there, Piate Element, The Fifth Element, based on the Bruce Willis movie. I thought, well, that would be great. She said, yeah, there's posters on the wall. And I thought, good, line it up, see if they're open. So she calls them, they weren't open. But with our team and interpreters, we had like 40 people, so they opened up just for us. So we went there, and if you went in that door, you went upstairs. But as soon as I walked into the room, I knew we were in trouble. The room was circular. And in the center of the room was a pole. I think Norbert said to Katya, there's no floor show tonight, is there? No floor show. But, so we had our dinner, and something we always did at the end of the dinner, oh, and then by the way, one of our teenage girls came up to me and said, Pastor John, why is there a pole in the middle of the room? I'm not going to tell you who it was, last name Duffy, but I was so glad when I looked over and saw Pat Snowden there, and I said, hey, Pat, come here, we've got a question for you. Ask her, and I kind of walked away with her. Well, after we were done eating, we let it happen every time we took our interpreters up. We get in the prayer circle, and we pray for them and thank God for them. So that night, we get in the prayer circle. But in this room, the only place that they sensed the gathering was around the pole. Gave a whole new meaning to see you at the pole. So we get around, we're holding hands, we're praying, and while we're praying, I get this prompting from the Holy Spirit to drop the hands of the people beside me and walk up and lay my hands on the pole. And to pray for, I believe I referred to them as the professional women who were locked into economic difficulties or some kind of exploitation, that God would free them and that God would show them a life in Christ. And when I was done, I just backed up and we finished praying. Well, one of our interpreters who had not worked with us before, his name was Fetcha, Timothy, he came out to me after, and he's one of the ones who I had talked to in the week and realized he wasn't a believer. And he said, Pastor John, you did something tonight that kind of shocked me. And so was that. Fetcha said, well, you walked up and you laid hands on that pole and you prayed for those women. I said, yeah. I said, I'll tell you the truth, I've translated for other Christian groups before. And I think they'd have been more likely to criticize those women than pray for them. And I said, well, Fetcha, God loves those women. And he realizes that they're caught in something that they need to be freed from. And I just pray that they give God a chance to free them. Because God loves them, and God wants the best for them. In fact, you kind of step back for a second, looked at me, and he said, "You know, I'm not a believer. But that's the kind of God I'd love to believe in."
Amen.
Friends, that's the kind of God we have. Now think about that. That's the kind of God we have. Gracious and loving and forgiving and redeeming and not condemning, but renewing. I'm so thankful that that's the kind of God we have. Now, we're going to talk about grace. So what is it? Somebody want to tell me what grace is? What do you think grace is? Unmerited favor. Anything else?
Getting what we don't deserve.
Getting what we don't deserve. Yeah.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Funny you should say that. You don't mind now, right there. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, one of the things that is true about so much about our God, and certainly true about grace. Grace is a relationship word. You've got to have at least two beings to have grace, because grace has to be given from one being to another being. Our God, we know, is a Trinity. And C.S. Lewis, by the way, that's a great painting. Somebody ought to write a book on that. Our Rubless Trinity. I have copies. I love this painting because if you were part of an online class we did here a year or two ago, or if you read the book, you know, that what I love about this painting is it just shows the interrelationship, that God is in relationship. C.S. Lewis said this: God is love, which is proof that God's a Trinity. Because God never changes, and that means God has always been love. Before he created humans, God was love. Before he created angels, God was love. When there was only one being in the whole universe, which was God, God was love. How could God be love if there's only one? Because love requires at least two people. You know, you don't just say, "I love," you say, "I love you," or french fries, or whatever it is you love. There has to be an object to love. So, for a person to love, there has to be another person. And in God's case, the Father loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, who loves the Son, who loves the Father, who loves. There's that relational aspect of God. And therefore, our faith is a relational faith. You see in this wonderful my painting of Alexander Rubov, which he painted in 1410, two elements that I especially show God's grace within his own being. The first, how all three members of the Trinity have their heads kind of bowed. It's called the humility of the Trinity. It's like, I'm here to serve you. You know, you bow before the person you serve. The Father is bowing to the Spirit. The Spirit is bowing to the Son. The Son is bowing to the Father. I'm here to serve you. And that's the essence of grace. What I have isn't just for me. It's for me to give to you. Grace is me giving to you what I have received from my Heavenly Father. The second thing is, where their eyes are. The Spirit is looking at the chalice, the sacrifice of Christ. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying, don't look at me, look at what Jesus did for you. But Jesus is looking at the Father. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look how much love the Father has. The Father's looking at the Holy Spirit. Don't look at me. Look at that Holy Spirit. Look how loving and wonderful and helpful He is to you. It's almost like each member of the Trinity is saying, it's not about me. And that's part of grace. It's not about me, but what I can share with you and what we can share with each other. They're favoring each other. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's key to that passage we read. The Word became flesh. Call that the incarnation. Let me ask you, do you hear these words as a promise or a threat? I'm coming. Is that a promise or a threat? You know, when I was a child, I was raised in one of those homes where my mother would say, wait till your father gets off. And my dad's coming. But it's not what I look forward to. Except on Saturday mornings. My dad was a baker. And his bakery shop closed at noon on Saturday. And they were closed on Sunday. So all of the bakers would divide up all of the pastries to take them home Saturday at noon. I loved it when my father came home. And usually with two shopping bags full. That's why I was a pudgy kid. So what's it mean when somebody says, I'm coming? Some of you who have been with me to Russia know this young woman. Her name is Alya. Alya there on the left is right after, there was the second time I met her. She was 10 years old at the time. She was an orphan. Had come to Lutonov Orphanage. And whenever I go to Lutonov, I'd always ask Ludmila to introduce me to all the new orphans so I would get to know them. And so I walked into the gym and look over and I see this little boy there. And this kid was obviously came out of an abusive home. Had like bug bites all over his face and they were swollen, you know, infected. And his head had been shaven to get the lice out. And I said to Ludmila, boy, that little boy looks pretty rough. And he said, it's not a boy. It's a girl. Her name's Alya. Alya's not 30 years old, but she never lets me forget the fact that when I first saw her, I thought she was a boy. Alya was in Lutonov Orphanage until she graduated out at age 17. And that was her wedding. If I'm not mistaken, her wedding gown was taken to Russia. I think it was by Angie Albert. Am I right on that? Is that right? Yeah. Yeah. Who takes a wedding gown? When we talk about things to take for orphans, first thing that pops into my mind is not a wedding gown. But something just told her, prompting of the Spirit. And if I remember right, she said she packed it, not packed it, packed. Why would I take a wedding gown? Take the wedding gown. Well, when Alya announces she's getting married, they contacted her from the ministry center and said, I want you to come try on this. Now look at that. And like, did Angie measure her before she took the gown? You know? She's beautiful. Now, the reason I tell that story is that's Alya and I and her husband, Dima, and that was her first child, Fedja, Timothy. She now has a second child, Anastasia, the short version of that is Nastia. I don't like that name as much as Anastasia. But two beautiful children, happily married. But when she first was dating Dima, I go over on a team and she took me aside and said, Pastor John, would you do me a favor? She said, I have a boyfriend and I really love this guy. And he's asked me to marry him. But I don't have a papa. Would you talk to him about how he should be treating me as his wife? I have three sons. Never had the privilege of having the father-in-law, future son-in-law talk. And so she said, Dean is coming after work and he wants to meet you, so would you talk to him? I went for a walk with Dima, with Natasha Machin, some of you know Natasha, an interpreter. And we go for a walk, and I said, Dima, you know that Pat and I love all of you like she's our own daughter. And we're so happy because she seems to be so much in love with you. She says you treat her so well. And I just want you to know that if I ever hear you're not treating her well, I will come. I will find you. It will not be pleasant. And as I'm saying this, his eyes are getting bigger and bigger. And then to break the tension, I kind of laughed. And then he laughed as if he thought I wasn't serious. I will come for you. There is a time when coming isn't a pleasant thing, but think about this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's greatest act of grace was coming to us. Early on in my ministry, I'd work with students who had just graduated from seminary and had just taken their first church. And about 6 months after they started their first church, they were required by the bishop to come to a retreat. And I was one of the leaders of that. We called it the Welcome to the Real World Retreat. You know, in seminary, you've learned all these things about it, like being a pastor. You've been in it long enough now to know that now that's what really happens in a church. And so we talked to them about what it means to be in ministry. And one of the things I shared with them is this, and this is true for all of us as Christians. 80% of ministry consists of showing up. A lot of times I think, I've known people, you know, being in a position now, when I first was diagnosed, and the diagnosis was a little bit more dire than it does now. I had people come to see me, and I appreciate that. But I know I've often heard people say, I have a friend and they're terminal, or I have a friend and they're in final stages of renal failure. And I know I shouldn't go to see them, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And you almost want to say to them, doesn't matter what you say. Show up. Doesn't matter what you do. Show up. 80% of ministry is just showing up. That's part of grace. I might not have the answer, but I'm here. I'm with you. And that was God's words to us. Now, he did have the answer. He did have the way of salvation. But the first thing is he simply showed up. 80% of ministry consists of showing up. Now, we're talking about grace. And I just want to quickly go over. There's a lot of different ways to talk about how many kinds of grace are there. Wesley basically wrote down John Wesley to three, which he called prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. Well, what do they mean? Prevenient grace simply means this. Long before you knew there was a God who knew you and was already beginning to work in your life to bring you faith. Prevenient, pre, here and there, the prefix pre, which means before. Sometimes called common grace. Because everyone in the world receives this kind of grace. The Lord is good to all. And his compassion is over all that he has made. That all is a pretty inclusive word. Oh, does that include Muslims? Yeah. Does that include atheists? Yeah. The Lord is good to who? All. That's common grace, prevenient grace. It's just God's name. He can't help himself. He's good to all. The reason for that is, first of all, it's his nature. But there's a purpose for it. Paul asks this in Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Hear that? God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? Repentance. God is good to you so that you know that God is good. And when you realize that you don't deserve that goodness, it leads you to repentance. That's why God is so good to us. He wants us to come to repentance. By the way, I've always thought that there's two groups of people. Now, I want everybody praying for me. And if you've been praying for me, thank you. Don't stop now. But there's two groups of people I really like praying for me. Number one is new believers. Man, if you find a person who's just come to Christ, get them praying for you. You know why? God loves to answer the prayers of new believers. You know, I'm kind of a seasoned saint, which means I'm old. And I've learned over the years that sometimes when I pray, the answer doesn't come right away. I've learned not to be discouraged at that. God has his time. God has his way. But God likes to show a new believer he's there. You know, when I think about my first years of Christian, man, I had all kinds of prayers answered. You know? It was God just saying to me, hey, I'm here for you, John. This is real. So you want to get a prayer answered, get a new believer praying for you. Because God's going to want to answer that prayer. The second thing is, get an atheist praying for you. God loves to answer the prayers of an atheist. Because he likes to show them up. He likes to prove to them that he's there. Ludna Pavlovna, who was director of the Ludnanova Orphanage, 1998, we're visiting different orphanages to look at one to connect to adopt. And Ludmilla knew who we were, why we were there, and that we were a Christian group. So I meet Ludmilla. These are her first words. I've never met this woman before. I walk in and she says, hello, my name is Ludmilla. I'm an atheist. Well, my name is Pastor John. I'm not. So we both kind of flew our flags right off the start. But she kind of wanted to let me know where she was coming from, you know? Now, by the end of the day, we spent a day there, she said to me, I don't believe what you people believe, but I can see that you love children. If you're willing to come and help my children, then please come. Showed me her heart. But later on, when she came to faith, oh, and by the way, you know what her testimony was? In between two, I wish I could say, yeah, I led Ludmilla to Christ. I didn't. I think my team was an example to her and primed the pump, but, you know, it was work of the Spirit. But she came to Christ in between two of our visits. So I didn't walk into her office and have her say, Pastor John, I got great news for you. I've given my life to Christ. She said, Pastor John, I have great news for you. I bought a cemetery plot at the Orthodox Church. That's a different kind of testimony. But she knew that I knew that you can't buy a cemetery plot in a Russian Orthodox church unless you're a baptized believer. It was her way of saying, I've become a believer and I'm baptized, but I love the way she put it. By the way, even after I stopped going to Luke and I went, when I moved from here, I made a promise to Luke that I'd never go to Russia and if at all possible, fail to visit her. I'd visit her at Luke. That was different going for an afternoon or a day rather than spending a week there with my Concord team. But I kept that promise, and after Ludmilla died, I visited her grave. And just thank God that Ludmilla's a believer. But what led her to Christ? What was the prevenient grace in her life? One night she's sharing with George Steiner and I. Those who remember Katya Selenina and Zhenya Polskaya. And all of her staff is there, so this was not a private thing. And she said, Pastor John, I have a story to tell you. Before you came, you in the plural, your team, my orphanage was in horrible shape. I didn't have money for coal. My children were cold. I didn't have enough food. I was panicked. I couldn't care for them. So she said, one night in my bed, I'm laying there on my back with tears streaming down my cheeks. And she said, I prayed. And I said, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you're there. But if you are, please send someone to help my children. Now, what's it say about this woman that the first prayer she ever prayed in her life was not for herself?
prefer her children?
And then she looked at me and she said, and now, Pastor John, you're here. And I know God answers prayer. And I told George Steiner later, when she said, and now, Pastor John, you're here, like a bolt of electricity went up my spine, like, wow, she thinks God sent me. And then a bolt of electricity went down my spine, and I thought, oh my goodness, she thinks God sent me. If I blow it, God's reputation is toast. You know? Responsibility we carry as Christians. But as an atheist, she prayed. So, you know, if you really have a prayer request, you need to get answered by yourself a good atheist. Now, here's the other side of that prevenient grace. If favor is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness and do not see the majesty of the Lord. Isn't this amazing? God can show grace and love. See, look, though, maybe more the exception than the rule. God is good to all, but not everybody responds to that with repentance and faith. She did. Very early in my own Christian life, I was 17 when I came to Christ. And there was a guy who lived across the street from our church, Kephart Church in McKeesport, whose name was Lloyd. And I remember Lloyd as a kid. I envied Lloyd. He had, God, you understand this, he had a 64 Chevy Impala convertible, yellow with black interior, 409, 414. I was like, cool. And he like parked right across the street from the church. Every time I came to church, I had to remind myself who I was there at worship. But that car, you know. Well, Lloyd got leukemia. We had a Saturday night men's prayer meeting at Kephart Church. And Joe McKee, guy from our church, was a friend of Lloyd's. And Lloyd went across the street and said, Lloyd, if you don't mind, if you just come over and just give us 5 minutes, we want to pray for you. And at this point, he could barely have the energy to get across the street. And so we prayed for him. And next time he went to see his oncologist, he found out he was in complete remission and within 3 or 4 months was totally back to just being Lloyd and running around town as the other Impala. But I remember Joe later saying, you know, I've invited Lloyd back. God has extended your life. You need to just come and thank him. If nothing else, just come and thank him. Lloyd would never do it. And I think about that. I don't say that critically. I just say, it's true that if favor is shown, sometimes people don't learn righteousness. So if the Lord's worked in your life and you've learned righteousness, praise God. You may be the exception to the rule. The word grace. First mention of grace in the Bible. You know that story? Yeah. And the first time grace, you know, I love, when I'm studying a word, one of the things I do in Scripture, when's the first time it was used in the Bible, when's the last time? First time grace is used in the Bible is in Genesis 6:9. The last time is the last verse of the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how the Bible ends. Revelation 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. First use of grace is in the Bible. You can tell a lot about a word by the first time it was used. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this story, we've turned this into a children's story. And it is kind of cute. You got the two little monkeys and the two little giraffes and the, you know, two little mosquitoes. You got all this. And we read our children bedtime stories. If we tell them the real story, they wouldn't let you turn out the light. They wouldn't go to sleep. You know, how do you want to tell you a story about how one time God was so angry at the human race he decided to destroy everybody and he sent a flood and people swam and swam and swam, but they all went under and drowned? Have a good night, sweetie. That's the story. All right? Listen to it. Listen to it. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humans was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made humans on the earth, and it grieved to his heart. So the Lord said, this is a tough verse, I will blot out from the earth the humans I have created. People together with animals, creepy things, and the birds of the air. For I am sorry that I made them. You hear what that says? The human race came that close to extinction. But there's one more verse in the passage. But though I find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If I ever write a second book, which I won't, I've heard it said that everybody has one good book in them. The problem is most people read two. I've written mine. But if I ever was to write a second book, I would title it Big Butts in the Bible. The Bible is filled with big butts. And this is one of the first big butts in the Bible. In fact, this verse not only has the first use of grace in the Bible, it's the first big but in the Bible. But, that's a powerful word. Things were going this way, but turned around and went this way. God was going to destroy the whole human race, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It reminds us, this story, and I don't think we should stop telling it to our children. It's a cute story that it does have a positive message in the end, that God saved eight. But it reminds us of the seriousness of human sin. It says that God was sorry he had made humans. And here again, the nature of our God. I don't think anybody in the universe would have blamed him if he just said, I'm just going to wipe these out and start over again. But that's not God's nature. His nature wasn't to destroy, but to redeem. That's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to do a little something here from the volume back there. How many of you ever heard of the Staple Brothers? I mean, this is not my style of music. Maybe it is your style of music. But, you know, the Staple Brothers were a quartet. And, by the way, only two of them were brothers, and their name wasn't Staple. They were actually named for a tissue box. True story. They started singing this group called the Kingsmen. Then another group called the Kingsmen released a record called Louie Louie. Louie. You know, that one that none of us could understand the lyrics and kind of write the line. So they thought, well, we probably should change our name so people don't confuse us with those Kingsmen. And they were literally in a hotel room and there was a tissue box there, and the name of the tissue was Statler Tissues. I mean, they could have been the Kleenex Brothers. I don't know why I told you that. I just thought I'd throw their name because I thought it was interesting. But I want you to listen to the words of this song.
Oh, thy grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, thy grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the reason us gives the glory. Oh, thy grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, thy grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, the Lord of the families, when was God said, I created man to the Lord of the wise. I would be like to creation, they also would be like the Lord. Oh, the Lord came down to look around the spell. Oh, my well. That is the reason the scripture story. No, by grace in the eyes of the Lord. No, by grace in the eyes of the Lord. No, by grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is the reason the scripture story. No, by grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Now listen again to these words.
No, the Lord came down to look around the spell. There I found the Lord in my well. That is the reason the scripture story. No, by grace in the eyes of the Lord.
He looked around a spell, and there he saw Noah behaving pretty well. So is that grace? I like the music of the Staple Brothers, but I think they're a little off on this one. It was an act of grace that Noah found that favor. Prevenient grace, God working in your life before you even know there's a God. By the way, I won't get into this because we've only got a minute or two and I want to wrap it up. But, you know, as a United Methodist pastor previously, we were given the option of even dedicating or baptizing babies. And I don't know what your position on it, that I always gave parents a choice, talk about the difference between the two of them. And some would choose baptism, and some would choose dedication. The understanding of baptism is, for meaning grace, this baby doesn't know there's a God, but God already has a plan. This baby doesn't know there's a God, but God's going to work in this baby's life to bring him to faith. Now, I have no problem at all dedicating baby and baptizing people. No problem with that at all. Man, I'll dump as many as I can. But I've never been immersed. And every once in a while, I remind myself that even though I don't remember my baptism, something must have told me that there was a prevenient grace in my life, people and situations that led me to faith, not because I'm better than anybody else, because God knows I'm not, because I have a gracious, loving God. Maybe that's true in your life too, whether you were baptized or dedicated or whatever. It's by grace. If you're a believer now, it's by the grace of God. Now, we won't go too much into the other. Justifying grace simply means that I've been found not guilty. I've come to love over the years the Orthodox cross. The three bars on the Orthodox cross, the top bar is called the Lordship bar, because that's where it said Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And Jesus is Lord over all, so that bar is the top. The middle long bar is called the Salvation bar, because that's where Jesus was nailed for our salvation. But the bottom bar, I really like that. I was kidding my Russian friends, you guys can't even nail a board straight. But that's not a board, that's a judgment scale. And I bet you to see that. And you're found righteous. You've been pronounced not guilty because of what happened on the salvation. I just love that thought. By God's grace, I'm not guilty. I am guilty. But I've been proclaimed not guilty. The justifying grace of God. You all know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In that sense, what is the gift of God? By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The grace, the salvation, or the faith? Grammatically, we don't know. It could be any of the three. But I think it's the third. Even my faith to believe is a gift. You know, remember when Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, hey, Peter, you didn't figure that out by yourself. It's not because you're better than your fellow disciples. It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you're Jewish. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. Your confession of me, your knowing who I am, is a gift of grace. So if you know who Jesus is, ain't because you're smarter, ain't because you're better. It's a gift. Thank God for that gift. And the final thing is sanctifying grace. We're going to talk about this a little bit tomorrow, about giving grace to others, which is what sanctifying grace is all about. The desire and power to live a life that blesses others. You know, the early Methodists thought that sanctification was an experience like salvation. The early Methodists would ask two questions. When were you saved and when were you sanctified? I've only had one guy in all of my churches all my years. I pastored a former Methodist church when I was in seminary. And there was a guy there named Dick Lair. He was in his late 80s. I loved Dick. This guy loved the Lord. But he testified, I forget the date, like on May the 7th of 1956, he was sanctified and he hadn't sinned since then. Okay, I should talk to his wife about that. But they believed that sanctification was a gift given instantaneously. I think scripture teaches we grow in grace. We grow to be more like Jesus. Grace is never an excuse to sin. Mm. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Man, I'm as tempted as anybody else when I want to do something wrong to play the grace card. But grace is never an excuse to sin. Adam, the guy who was my pastor, who led me to Christ, named Ken Barnett, he said something when I was younger I didn't understand, and I think I'm coming at age 76 to begin to understand it. He said, if God's law is the narrow road, grace is the white line down the center of the narrow road. God gives us the desire and the power to do what's right. That's grace. I want to be righteous. I want to be like Jesus. It's not because, like, I got to do this. It's because I get to do this. Sanctifying grace means God giving us the desire to be like Jesus and the power to be like Jesus and to walk the right line down the center of the narrow road. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's our theme. Sanctifying grace built on justifying grace built on prevenient grace. And none of it earned. All of it a gift because that's the nature of our God. No wonder we call it amazing grace. Amazing. So I close tonight with the words that the Bible closes with. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we say those words. We sing amazing grace, but the more we come to know of you, and the more we come to know ourselves, the more we realize how amazing your grace is. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us. Thank you, Father, for your plan of salvation. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in us before we even knew that God was working in us to bring us to faith and to life in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.